Fathers, we think of moms. There are those of us that our moms aren't with us. And Father, we're thankful that most, hopefully all of them, are with you. And Father, we would like you to tell them for us, Happy Mom's Day, and how much we love them and miss them. And Father, we just ask that you might do that. Father, today's a special day. Thank you, especially for your son. Not only is he the perfect example of a father, but he's the perfect example of a mother. And we want to thank you for that, that we have him to look to for our example, the perfect example, no matter what our situation might be like, that moms and dads, men and women, came out of his presence, came out of his essence, came out of who he is. He is not just totally masculine, but he's totally feminine because he created men and women. And those characteristics are in him. And we want to thank you for that, that he is the perfect mother for those that might have moms that were not so perfect. For those that might have dads who were not so perfect, he is the example of perfection in both cases, in both areas. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Father, for today. We pray for those that are far away. They're either in the military far away, or they're on the mission field far away, or maybe it's a work thing where they're not here even in the United States, and they desperately miss being with their mom. We pray for them. Encourage their heart. You be mom to them right now. You strengthen and encourage and impart your love to them in a special way. We want to thank you for them, the military, the missionaries, and those wherever they might be. Lord, we just commit them to you. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Help us to love that way as moms and dads and children to our parents. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Our junior church is dismissed, 4 years old through third grade. If we have some here. I know some of our families are out and about or visiting their parents. That's good. That's okay. Our message is going to come out of Matthew chapter 15. So if you'd like to turn there to Matthew 15 as they're leaving, turn to Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. I've titled this message, as you notice in your notes or outline, a mother's love. Or we could have said or called it a mother who wouldn't give up. And that's a story that we have right there. There was a father who was trying to explain the concept of marriage to his 4-year-old daughter. He got out their wedding album thinking visual images would help him do that. And so he explained the entire wedding service to his daughter. When he had finished, he asked if she had any questions. She pointed to a picture of the wedding party and asked, quote, "Daddy, is that when Mommy came to work for us?" Unquote. There was a mom, and she put a sign on the bathroom door that went like this: "Attention, everyone. The bathroom door is closed. Please do not stand there and talk, whine, or ask questions. Wait until I get out. Yes, it is locked. I want it that way. No, it's not broken. I am not trapped. I know I have left it unlocked and even open at times since you were born because I was afraid some horrible tragedy might occur while I was in there. But it's been 10 years and I want some privacy now. Do not ask me how long I will be. I will come out when I'm ready, when I'm done. Do not bring the phone to the bathroom door. Do not go running back to the phone yelling, "She's in the bathroom." Do not begin to fight as soon as I go in. Do not stick your little fingers under the door and wiggle them. That was funny only when you were like 2 years old. Do not slide pennies or Legos or notes under the door. Even when you were two, this got a little tiresome. If you have followed me down the hall talking and are still talking as you face this closed door, please turn around, walk away, and wait for me in the other room. I will be glad to listen to you when I'm done. And, oh yes, I still love you. Signed, Mom. The job of being mom is both very important and very difficult. Remember what happened in April of this last year when Hillary Rosen said that Mitt Romney's wife, Ann, had no right to speak about women's issues or to give her husband some advice on women's issues because all she was is a stay-at-home mom who never had to work a day in her life. Remember that? To his credit, President Obama weighed in on this and he said, quote, "There is no tougher job than being a mom. Anybody who would argue otherwise is a moron." No, he didn't say that. I kind of wish he would have. He said this. He said, "I think probably needs to rethink their statement." Probably was my first reaction. No, needs to restate their argument, their statement. What they believe about motherhood. Listen, not only is being a mom the toughest job there is, it's also one of the most important jobs that there is. Someone said a most profound and very true statement on how influential mothers are in the home. Listen to what he said. Quote, "If daddy ain't happy, who cares? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy." That's influence. I want you to look at Matthew 15, 21 to 28. And I'm going to go ahead and read this passage, which is where our study will come from. And it says this, Matthew 15, 21. "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.' Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.' To which he answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said. He replied, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs.' 'Yes, Lord,' she said, 'but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Father, just take this passage and use it in our hearts. Use it in the heart and life of not just every mom, but especially mothers, but every one of us this morning. May you be our teacher. May the Spirit of God have His will and His way. May I get out of the way of this process and not be a stumbling block in any way. And we pray this in your Son's name, amen. Here we find the story of a mother's love for her daughter, coupled with great faith. Down there in verse 28, remember, it said, "Woman," Jesus said, "Woman, you have great faith." It does not say she just had faith, and I think to say that would have been good. Doesn't the Bible say that all you need is the faith the size of a mustard seed and you can move a mountain? But Jesus says about this gal, this mother, that she has great faith. The Greek word translated great comes from a root word that means mega. So what she's saying is that she had mega faith or ginormous faith. This was huge. When he looked, that's what he saw in her heart. Let me ask you this morning, what about you? As God looks into your heart, what does he see? Right this moment, what does he see when he looks? Does he see faith? And if he does see faith, what kind of faith does he see? What kind of faith do you have? The Bible speaks much about faith. It says there is what's called little faith and weak faith. There is strong faith and precious faith. There's obedient faith. There's dead faith. But her faith is called mega faith. Wouldn't that be cool for God to look down in your heart and see, and his response is, I see mega faith here. What would God call your faith and my faith this morning? I sure hope it's not dead faith. Because dead faith means you don't have any faith at all. And that means that you're not saved. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I think somewhere along the line, she must have heard. Often when we read this first passage, and it's probably my impression was the same as yours, sometimes it looks like Jesus is being rude, or doesn't have any compassion when it comes to this mother. That he didn't want to be bothered by her. But that's not true. That's not what he's doing here. How could that be the case when he is saying, as he looks into her heart, you have great faith, woman. Jesus wasn't doing that. What Jesus was doing was he was testing the genuineness of her faith. Often that's exactly what God does in our lives. He allows circumstances to come into our lives, and he's testing our faith. He already knows what's there. He's God. He already knows what kind of faith we have. He's testing whether or not that faith is genuine. And what he was doing, he was seeking to develop the faith that he saw that was there. He was seeking to draw that faith out into the light. He saw it. He knew it was great mega faith. But I don't think she had a clue. She didn't know. It was there. It was implanted in her by God. And he was trying to draw it out so she could see it. So others could see it. Jesus was just testing the genuineness of her faith. As we look at this passage further, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the power of a mother's love or influence, the power of a mother's influence. We're going to see the power of a mother's prayers. And third, the love that God has for all mothers. First, we're going to look at the love that God has for all mothers. And that's seen there in verse 21. See, she was a mother that was sought by God. I believe, personally believe, based on God's Word, that God has a special place in His heart for moms. Why do I say that? Because isn't that true for all of us? Don't we normally, naturally have a special, unique place for our moms? Yeah, we have a special place for our dads too, but it's not like that place that we have for our mothers. God has a special place in His heart for moms, especially, more particularly, those single moms or moms that are facing great difficulty or loss. For instance, I thought about Hagar. in Genesis 16. I thought about the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. I thought about when Jesus raised from the dead a widow's son in a town called Nain. Why did he do that? Many die every day. Many children die every day. And he came up upon this funeral, and there was this mother. Single mom? No, didn't. Only son? His heart went out to mom. Walked over and raised him from the dead. What does that tell you about his heart? Compassion for that mother. And there is Mary, his own mom. Remember what he did when he was on the cross? He gave his mom to John to take care of. Why? Because now she was going to not have a husband, and she was now losing her son, one of her sons. And then there is our story here. Verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus leaves Palestine and goes into Phoenicia. Today it would be the southern mountains of Lebanon. This would have been a difficult journey for him to take. Some estimate 40 to 50 miles to go from the area of Galilee up into the mountains of Lebanon. It was kind of a rough walk. It was a tough walk. It was a rough terrain. The question I ask is, why did Jesus leave the area of Galilee where he'd been ministering and decide to go up to what would have been a pagan Gentile area? Some believe he was going out of town to rest. We do that. Sometimes we just need to rest and we go out of town. Change of environment, change of place. And we rest. Some believe that that's what he was doing. And that was probably true. But I don't think that was the main reason why. I think Jesus walked many miles through mountainous terrain to find one woman. This says to me how important the one is to God. That tells us that our church motto is right on when it says we're to love people one at a time. Loving people one at a time. That's what we see God doing here. He came not for the multitudes, but for the one. See, God loves and saves individuals. It's not that He saves families or multitudes or big groups. He saves individuals. God loves you as an individual. He saves you as an individual. And we should be very thankful to God for that, because that's all we all are. We're just one. And aren't you glad He loves the one? Because that means He loves you. This tells us that God knows you, loves you, cares about you, and wants to save you. That's what it says. And He will pursue you, because God is not willing that any should perish. See, God is not just willing to walk 50 miles through rough terrain to find a mom and meet her need. He's not willing just to walk 50 miles through rough terrain to find you and meet your need. But he willingly walked up Mount Calvary carrying His own cross to save you and meet your need. He willingly did that for you and me. See, that's why He came. He came to seek and to save the one. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what He did for this hurting, desperate mother, and that's what He wants to do for you this morning. The same thing. Who was this woman? Who was she? She was a mother loved and sought by God. Maybe God is seeking you this morning. Maybe He's seeking you. That brings us to our next point, the power of a mother's influence. The power of a mother's influence. We see that in verse 22. It says this, a Canaanite woman, verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Who is this woman? She was a mother loved of God. Who is this woman? She was a Canaanite mother. Mark says in his gospel that she was a Syrophoenician woman. That is, she is from the area of Syria and Phoenicia or Lebanon. She was a descendant of Cain. The Canaanite people and the Jewish people were sworn enemies. They have always been and still are to this day enemies. See, they hate one another. To do what Jesus did, to leave Galilee and go on into Lebanon, to go on into that area where they just had Gentiles, was not politically or even religiously correct thing to do in that day. See, to be a woman of Canaan means she would have been not only hated by the Jews, so it must have really surprised her when Jesus, as a Jew, showed up there. But to be a woman of Canaan means that she would have been raised to believe in many gods. That particular mother would have had many idols in her home. And I have no doubt that she fell before each and every one of those and worshipped that idol and did whatever it was their pagan religion told them to do as she worshipped and as she prayed, calling out to her idol to help her daughter. This would also include a very kind of a well-known false god called Ashtar. Would have cried out to that goddess of fertility for help. See, as a result of her pagan lifestyle, there would have been a strong satanic influence in her home, an influence that took over her little girl's life. Because our text said this, she was severely demon-possessed. And she was seeking help for her daughter because she loved her so much. What we see here is this principle. The power of a mother's influence for good or for bad in the life of her children. Someone said this, good mothers not only tell us how to live, they show us how to live. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, quote, men are what their mothers make them. And there's an old Spanish proverb that said this, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. And I got plenty of pounds. Mothers are far more important to the life of their children than even the preacher or the church. Talking about the importance of moms, President Ronald Reagan said this, quote, from my mother I learned the value of prayer, how to have dreams and believe that they could come true. Question, did you have a mother or do you have a mother who prayed for you? Who prayed that you would first be saved, prayed that you would grow up and walk with God and serve Him one day? Do you have a mother like that? Because if you do, you're especially privileged. And all of those who didn't, and can't think back to a mother like that, I'm sure they would say, you are very privileged. Because I'm here to say I didn't. Well, I did. I'm talking for those that didn't. My mom prayed for me. I know it because I heard her pray for me on more than one occasion. The power of a mother's prayer We see that in verses 23 through 28. It says in verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying or praying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, not to the Gentiles, not to her." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, please help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right for the children to take the children's bread," speaking of the Jews, "and toss it to the Gentiles or the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request, your prayer is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I have a video clip that I want to take a moment to show you at this time.
Box for you to sign for?
Great, just put it right there.
What is it you guys do?
You don't know?
Know what?
Of course you don't know. I guess that's the point of all this.
I'm sorry, you lost me.
We monitor and collect every unnoticed service, sacrifice, or deed that moms do for their families. Oh, please. Melissa Richardson from Franklin, Ohio, just cleaned Sam and Charlie's room. Neither will notice.
What, that just happened?
4 minutes ago.
Where did she get that information?
Well, I'm not really allowed to say, but you know, here and there.
Okay.
Comes another one. Sarah Pfeiffer from Long Beach, California, just made her 100th lunch in a row without a thank you, Mom. Haley Cobb from Jefferson, Texas, just did her daughter's forgotten chore milking the goat. Gross. And last but not least, Jennifer Wright cleaned the whole house, top to bottom, and her husband didn't notice. Ah, and we have video.
You have video?
Check it out.
Hey, babe.
Hey.
How was your day?
Pretty busy.
Oh, yeah?
What do you think?
What do I think about what? Hang on, I gotta get this. McGuire!
Hey, man. He didn't even notice.
So, do you do this for dads as well?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's just a smaller division.
Dads don't do good things for their kids?
Oh, no. They do lots of good things. It's just moms do an exorbitant amount of unnoticed things.
So, how many people do what you do?
Well, this office has 3 shifts, 8 hours a shift, so 3 of us.
24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
That's it.
So you probably run into a lot of unnoticed acts.
And that's just this office. There are over 5,000 offices worldwide doing exactly what we do. They just keep coming in today. Treated and bandaged the skin knee. We see this one a lot. It's unbelievable.
I wonder if any of my moms are in there.
What's your full name?
Akron Lanier Watts.
A-K-R-O-N?
Yeah.
Wow, looks like your mom's got a lot in there.
Really?
Yeah, typical stuff. Doing lots of laundry, cooking, cleaning. And your mom worked part-time.
She did.
Well, it looks like. Wow.
What?
Your mom also prayed for you.
She prayed for me.
A lot. Well. Looks like you picked a good mom.
Yeah, I picked it.
Not only do we see in this text the power of a mother's influence, but we see the power of a mother's prayer. There's no doubt in my mind that this mom prayed and cried out to her pagan gods ceaselessly. As she's praying to her false gods, there were many of them in Canaan, she must have heard about Jesus. She must have heard about his teaching and his miracles and all the stuff that he did, and it must have began to stir her heart. It must have planted a seed of faith in her heart. Where did she hear about him? Well, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, Mark 3, 7 through 12, it says this. I'll just read this particular story and you'll see it. Mark 3, 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and the regions around the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him out. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. I wonder, could it be that some of the people that were there that went back home to Canaan, notice it says some of them were from Tyre and Sidon. I wonder if they saw and heard that last part about the evil spirits. And they went back home and said that this one called Jesus had power over evil spirits. And then she thought, if I could only see him, if I could only touch him, he would heal my daughter. And then one day she heard he was in town. Shocked, just couldn't believe it. And she went. She went to him. Because that's what it says in verse 22 and 23. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity, the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David," she knew who he was, "have mercy on me, because my daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." And Jesus did not answer it at first, and so his disciples came to him and said, "Please send her away, heal her and get her out of here, because she's bugging us, for she keeps crying out after us." We see four things in how she prayed to Jesus. She prayed persistently, passionately, sacrificially, and humbly. That's how she prayed. She prayed persistently. Our text says she keeps crying out after us. She never stopped. She never gave up. She never gave in. No matter what Jesus said to her, no matter what excuses he threw up in her face, she wouldn't stop. She wouldn't give in. Basically, it was this: "You're going to heal my son, and I'm not leaving until you do. I'm sticking right here." And that's what she did. She cried out to God for mercy on the behalf of her daughter. She prayed persistently, and she wasn't going to leave. Doesn't that sound like a loving mother? That's the love of a selfless mom. I think when it comes to prayer, we have a tendency to stop too soon, don't we? Maybe you have a prodigal son or daughter or husband or parent. Never, never, ever give up. There's always hope this side of the grave. Just keep praying. That's what the Old Testament and the New Testament saints did. In Psalm 34:15, and 17 and 18, it says this. It's on the screen there. I think, yeah, 34:14. 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Another one, Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15 says this, And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Another one in Psalm 55, verse 16, another verse. It says, but I call to God, and the Lord saves me. And then another one, you've probably heard this one, Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call to me, he says, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. And I like Galatians 4:6. Never really saw this before so much. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, because you're Christians, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Notice what He's doing. Crying out, Abba Father. Crying out. The Holy Spirit of God is crying out, Daddy, Abba, on your behalf. We see this mother is crying out. Never stopping, determined for God to help her daughter. There was this passion and this fervency in the prayers of the biblical saints, including this mom. And there are many. Gothard lists over 80 verses that talk about the saints crying out to God. Bill Gothard, in his little book called The Power of Crying Out, said this, quote, in moments of fear and anxiety and trouble, the right step towards experiencing God's powerful deliverance and protection is to simply cry out, to use our voice in fervent appeal for His help. See, that's what this mom did. She cried out to Him. She prayed passionately, number two. We see that in our verse, for she keeps crying out after us. The Greek word translated crying there is more like screaming. It's more like wailing. It's something you need to know that God, this is something you need to know. God will never turn a deaf ear towards someone who is sincerely crying out from the depths of a broken, hurting, repentant, desperate heart. He'll never turn away from a person like that. Over and over in Scripture, we see God's people crying out to God, crying out to Him. He's saying to moms, whatever's going on, cry out passionately, persistently, lovingly. Repentantly cry out to God, and He will never, never, never not listen to someone like that. Pray persistently, never stop, and pray passionately. Number three, she prayed specifically. Basically, she said, Lord, help my daughter. She's possessed with a demon. Don't generalize. Tell God what you want. Tell Him what you want Him to do. Be honest. Be real. Be passionate. And be specific. And if there's doubts in your heart, tell Him that too. And last, number four, she prayed humbly. Our text says, then she came in verse 25, and then she came and knelt before God. That word, Greek word translated knelt down, knelt before, or you might have the word worship there, means she bowed down, putting her head in the dirt. Speaking of her humble, reverent heart, crying out to God. And notice what it said at the beginning of this whole story. Crying out for mercy on her and her daughter. And mercy tells us that she recognized that she was unworthy. Unworthy. Didn't deserve it at all. She didn't come demanding. She didn't come expecting because she was so great. She knew she was a sinful woman. She knew that she had been worshiping pagan idols her whole life. She knew, at least partly, that this was probably her fault because of exposing her daughter to the pagan, satanic influence in her home. Maybe she knew that, maybe she didn't. But she cried out for mercy. And God responded. God always responds to a cry like that. When you come to God saying, God, I know I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve you to save me. I know I don't deserve you to answer my prayer. I'm crying out for mercy. Have mercy on me. Meet my need. Answer my prayer. Take care of this problem. Work in the heart and life of my children. Or husband. Or wife. Or mom or dad. We come to Him with a humble heart that says, I'm not worthy, but you are. And He knows it all and still loves us anyhow, doesn't He? I want to conclude. I was listening to a message by Lee Strobel. Lee has written quite a few books about their defense of the Christian faith kind of books that he's written. Maybe you've read some. He was preaching a message and he told this story, and I thought this was really cool. He said, during a baptismal service in his church, there was a large group of people being baptized. There were so many that they all had to wear a boutonniere so they could see which ones or who was going to be baptized. And they told them in the baptismal class that if there was someone that they wanted to go with them in upstage and into the baptismal tank, it could be a spouse or it could be the person that led them to Christ, that would be totally okay. And so as they were baptizing this group, this lady in her about her 60s came up, and there was this fellow that came with her. And he said, well, are you going to be baptized this morning? And she says, yeah. She must have had the little boutonniere on, you know, that told him, because of the many that had trusted Christ through the ministries of the church, he didn't personally know all of them, you know. And so he said that was great, and asked her about her salvation, if she knew Christ, and she told all of that to him. And then he was just getting ready to baptize her, had a hold of her, going to put her down. All of a sudden, he said, God prompted me. He said, this has never happened before, and it probably will never happen again. And I'm not recommending this to y'all. But he said, all of a sudden God prompted me to say something to the fellow that was standing next to her. And he turned to him and said, well, who are you? Are you her husband? And he says, I am. And he said he was a very, very rough and tough looking guy, kind of a scary looking guy. And he said that to him, and he said, yeah, I'm her husband. And then he said, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? And he said there was about 1,000 people in the church service when he said that. And all of a sudden, there was dead silence. He thought, uh-oh. And then his face started to get all crinkled up. He started feeling double uh-oh. And then he just burst into tears and began to sob and sob. And he answered his question. He says, no, I'm not saved, but I'd like to be right now. Lee said he led that man to Christ right there on the stage in the baptismal tank and baptized both. He said after it was all done and the baptismal was over, he was stepping down off the platform. And he said all of a sudden this woman came running from the area there, running up to him and just grabbed a hold of him in this huge bear hug, just sobbing on his shoulders. And she kept saying, amongst her sobs, she was saying, 9 years, 9 years, 9 years, as she sobbed. Finally, when it was, again, he got the opportunity, he backed up and said, who are you? And what this 9-year deal? And she says, well, I'm the sister of the man that you just baptized, that just got saved and you baptized up on the front there. And she says, I've been praying for him for 9 years for his salvation. And she says, during that 9 years, there wasn't any indication, not even one little glimmer, that he was interested at all. And his first thought was, she's probably glad she didn't quit praying for him in the eighth year. He went on to tell his story about his father-in-law who wasn't a Christian. And him and his wife tried to witness to him and said, nope, I don't want to hear it. Basically stopped him dead in her tracks. And 20 years later, literally on his deathbed, after Lee talked to him for 45 minutes, God softened his heart and he trusted Christ as Savior that day. He said that morning, they didn't know it, but within a couple of days, he died. And the point was, never, ever, ever stop praying for those that you know, that you love, that don't know Christ for their salvation. Because there's always hope on this side of the grave. We're to pray persistently, passionately, specifically for them. Lord, forgive us for maybe those we've given up on, we witnessed to and prayed for a long time, and eventually we just kind of dropped the ball and gave up, and we feel like there's no hope. I pray, Father, that you might stir our hearts to start praying for them again. Start praying persistently and passionately for them, crying out to God on their behalf, to a God who loves them more than we could ever love them, that He would work in their heart and life before it's too late. Father, that's our part. The saving part's your business, and the receiving of Christ, the choosing of that is their choice. Our part, pray for them and never stop. So, Father, right now we pray for those that come into our minds and hearts that aren't saved. Father, there are those that come into our minds and hearts that we believe are, but they're prodigals. They aren't living for you. We pray for them. We pray that you work in their heart and their life. We pray that you do whatever you have to do because eternity is at stake. And their time there is at stake here. So, Father, we pray and ask that you would work in the hearts and lives of our children, hearts and lives of our parents, our brother and sister, our mom and dad, our friends. And we ask that you would never stop as long as there is time and hope in this life. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Take your hymnal as we close, and we're going to sing 101, I Must Tell Jesus. So I picked out one of the hymns on prayer. So get your hymnal.